Good morning, family. I see some of you managed to make it through the rain. Just don't ever live in Seattle. It rains every day, practically. It's good to see your smiling faces on this beautiful, beautiful Sabbath morning. And good to see you, Randy, all the way from Walla Walla. We have a group of people from Walla Walla here, too, so that's good to have you folks here visiting us this morning. Oh, man, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful song? I'm reminded, thank you, worship team, for reminding us and singing songs that remind us of where our hope and our faith is based, and that's in Jesus Christ. You know, I had a few moments to share and talk with our visitors from Walla Walla, also from Riverside, and just reminiscing, just talking about our history, our families, how many generations of Christian Seventh-day Adventists, and it was kind of fun to do that. I don't get to do that very often, but it was kind of nice to do that. And I'm reminded over and over again of the tremendous responsibility that I have as your pastor, but not just as the pastor, but as a Christian. The responsibility that I have to share, to be a witness to the changing power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Isn't that a beautiful thing that God has given each of us that a responsibility, but not just the responsibility, just the Spirit and how the Spirit works in our lives and shows us and gives us opportunities to share the blessings and how God has led in our lives. You know, we've been studying the book of Luke. We've already been through the period where Jesus walked with and talked with the men from Emmaus. And the reason I was so interested in reading the last part of Luke was because recorded there are two sermons, if you please, that Jesus preached. You think, well, sermons are preached to, you know, big crowds or big churches or to whatever. But the fact is, our lives can be a sermon. Our actions are a sermon. The things that we say that come out of our mouth can become a witness, martyrion, can become a witness to the good news of salvation and the gospel. And so we have Jesus appearing to the men on the road to Emmaus, and then they dash up to Jerusalem and appear and come into the room where the disciples are in the upper room. And while they're in this upper room, telling them all about how they had met Jesus on the road and how Jesus had blessed the bread and how they had seen the evidence of his nail scars in his hands and all this. And you remember I said that one of the most precious words, I think, that were spoken were the two men from Emmaus who said, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" How many times have you heard the good news of the gospel, and while you were receiving and hearing that good news or reading that good news, your heart burned within you? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I don't think that we can ever get enough of that. In fact, when we get to heaven, I've said this before, we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, and as we sit at the feet of Jesus, what are we going to see? The same thing that the men from Emmaus saw and Doubting Thomas saw, and that is the nail scars in the hands and the feet. And some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have scars on us, at least we hope not. And hopefully I have a whole full head of hair like I used to have, you know, and all that kind of stuff. The fact is that when Jesus rose from the dead, according to these words, these written words here by Luke, he still had the nail scars in his hands, the risen Lord, who shortly after ascended to heaven. So those will be reminders for us through eternity of the price that Christ was willing to pay for our eternal salvation. The title of the sermon, what is it? The endless sermon. Now, some of you are going, well, Pastor, we know you can get long-winded. We sure hope this isn't one of those days. Well, I remind you, I told the story once before. Remember, an old farmer appeared at church one Saturday morning, and the minister got up to preach, and he looked out, and there was only one person, the farmer, sitting on the front row. Nobody else was there. And he asked the farmer, you know, shall I go ahead and preach? And the farmer said, sure, go ahead and preach. So he preached, and he preached mightily, and he preached for a long time. And then he turned to the farmer, and he said, well, what do you think of that? And the farmer says, well, you know what? When I go out to feed the cows, and there's only one cow, I don't give them the whole load of hay. So this morning, I cannot possibly give you the whole load of hay, because this passage of Scripture is so full of beautiful, beautiful words of encouragement, words of hope, words of salvation. Just, I could preach, well, I have a couple sermons, and I'm not going to preach them all. When I sat down to study this week, I was so totally moved by the words that Jesus spoke here in his sermon. I'm reminded that Jesus not only preached the good news of salvation, he not only preached the coming, the kingdom of heaven, but he also acted. He acted with the power that was given him by his Father, the Holy Spirit, and he brought change to people's lives. He brought healing to their lives. And you think, well, okay, so here we are. We're at a point now in the study of the book of Luke that we're at the very end, the very last chapter. It's winding down. The disciples now have seen Jesus. It's been confirmed in their minds. Even Doubting Thomas believes now. So there's very little doubt. So these guys must be raring and ready to go. They must be ready to just go into all the world. Well, not so. And Jesus knew they weren't ready. Why were they not ready? Well, they still hung on to and clung to their previous belief system. Now, I've talked about belief systems before. A belief system is something that you have come to understand, come to believe, something that you have built on evidence, something that you have built on experience, something that you have built by studying God's Word, and you say, this I believe. I believe in the seventh-day Sabbath. I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. I believe. Though all these things that we say that we believe, and it seems every few years we add another one, so we have 28, 29 now. The bottom line is, folks, when you read the Old and the New Testament, there are some very basic pillar truths. Now, we've added to those, but the pillar truths are pointed right here in the sermon that Jesus preached to the disciples. If these are things, and we're going to hit them here in a minute, if these are things that you can say, yes, amen, I believe, then you are part of the kingdom. You are part of those who Jesus sent out to share the good news of salvation. Let's take a look at it briefly here. We're starting with verse 44. As I said, Jesus has already proven. In fact, he even asked the disciples, they said, well, how do we know, you know, that you're not a ghost? And he says, do you have anything to eat? And so they sent him, they gave him some Loma Linda veggie fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence, proving that he was not a ghost. And then he says, and then the scriptures here say, he said to them, verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. In other words, he's saying, listen, how many times did I share with you? How many times did I tell you this? This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, the Old Testament. This is what was written about me. Where did Jesus turn to encourage to share the good news? He turned to the writings of the Old Testament. So those of you that, I don't think anybody here believes this, but there are some Christians that say, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews, and that's fine. You know, we have the New Testament. We're the New Covenant. They're the Old Covenant. We're the New Covenant. Jesus preached from the Old Testament. He preached from the prophets. He preached from the writings of Moses. He preached the good news, and he reminded them that all of his time with them was spent preaching the good news of salvation found in the Old Testament. That's all he had. And so he says, these are the things that must be fulfilled, the scriptures that must be fulfilled about me. And then I like verse 45, because I can see the disciples, they're all saying, oh, yes, yes, we remember that. Oh, yes, you preached from Isaiah and you quoted, you know, Moses, and you quoted all the, we remember that. But then he said, he opened their minds. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted, the older I get, to hold on to some of the things that I hang on to, and I hang on to them tenaciously. And sometimes in hanging on to some of the views that I have and maybe some of the theology that I might have had over the years, I begin to blind myself. I blind myself to the very simple elements of the gospel. And so Jesus, it says, opened their minds. I like that. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Well, if they'd been reading the scriptures, why didn't they understand them? You ever ask that question? My grandfather, an old missionary / preacher, when he was about 90 years old, this is when I was still in school, actually, taking theology, about 1981, he said, you know, son, he says, the day you stop learning something new is the day you will die. I said, what do you mean, Grandpa? He says, you must learn something new every day. And I thought, well, that's pretty good coming from a 91-year-old. So one of the things I remind myself is that I need to search the scriptures. I need to search the heart of God. I need to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit so that it can show me, it can teach me new things. Oh, but I want to hang on to historical things. I want to hang on to all those things from the past. Well, that's okay, as long as they're founded and based on Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. Amen? Jesus, the gospel is founded on the rock of salvation. That is Jesus Christ. The rock that was abandoned, the rock that Jesus himself said some would stumble over, others would be crushed. Very interesting, the story about Jesus. And then, of course, towards the end of his time here on this earth, he turned to Peter and he said, upon this rock, let's get this straight now. We talked about it last week, remember? Upon this rock, and he's saying, I am the rock. But upon this rock, I will build the church. Not Petros, not Peter, but on me. make clear. That's clear, because there's a lot of people that believe that Peter was the first president of the church, okay? He wasn't. He was a leader, yes. But the church is built on Jesus Christ, and it will not falter, and it will not fall, okay? Because it's built on Christ. And hence, our beliefs need to be built on Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at this little sermonette that Jesus preaches, let's break it down here. He opens their minds so they could understand what? The 27 or 28 beliefs? No. So that they could understand Scripture. Once again, Old Testament. Okay? So the Old Testament. He told them, this is what is written. And here it is. Here's the gospel. That Christ will suffer, and he will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to just Jerusalem, to just the Middle East, to all nations. To all nations. Beginning in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus could have very easily said to the disciples, you know what, Jerusalem, they lost their chance. They had me for 3.5 years. They rejected me. They crucified me. They had their chance. So guess what? Just bypass. Don't worry about Jerusalem. Go out into the countryside, into the other nations, and spread the good news. But you know what? We have a merciful, loving God, don't we? And he wanted Jerusalem to know the good news of the risen Lord. Amen? And so he sent the disciples first to Jerusalem. And then it spread out to the rest of the world. And I like here the way Jesus words this. He said that prophesying, of course, not prophesying, but quoting scripture. He said that Christ will suffer. I will suffer. I suffered now. This is past tense. And I rose from the dead. And because I rose from the dead, you what? You must repent and have forgiveness of your sins. Now, it doesn't say you have to crawl down the Via Dolorosa to get the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't say you have to go and have a confessional with a priest to have forgiveness of sins. It doesn't say you have to pay your tithe. You know, it just says what? You read it again. To repent. And the Hebrew word shahub means it's translated repent. It means to turn completely around and go the other direction. That's repentance. Not to turn halfway. Not to negotiate how far I need to turn. I need to make a complete reversal in my life. So many Christians, when they become Christians, they want to negotiate with God. They want to say, well, let me hang on to a little bit of this, God. Let me do this. I want to continue to go with the boys to the bar. Or let me negotiate that. No. Repentance means you are going in the wrong direction and you need to go the other way. That's repentance. Shahub. But boy, good luck in trying to do that on your own. Good luck trying to go the opposite direction. That's the one place I find so many new Christians fall down in, and that is they think that the minute they accept Jesus Christ, suddenly now their life is going to be different. They're not going to have temptations. They're going to be able to just walk away from all these things that they practiced for so long in their lives, and they're going to be little saints with halos. My experience has shown that even the saints that think they have halos aren't walking totally in the light. They aren't as perfect as they think. Because all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And all of us need forgiveness. Every single day. Paul says, I die daily to that old man. I die daily so that what? Christ might live in me. Isn't that beautiful? That Christ might live in me. And so, we find that our salvation and our forgiveness of sin comes only through knowing the Jesus, the Christ that suffered and died and rose again. That's the good news of the gospel. We serve a risen Savior. Buddha died and he's still buried somewhere. Muhammad, he died, but he claims he's in heaven. His followers do. But folks, the bottom line is we are the only people on the face of this earth, Christians, who believe that we serve a risen Savior. Isn't that good news? Don't you think that's worth sharing with other people? Because when you study other movements and other religions, aside from Christianity, you find there's a lot of confused people out there. Because they're still trying to find purity. They're still trying to find holiness. They're still trying to find perfection in their human bodies. Oh, there's that whatever inside of you that you can come in touch with, that light that will lead you to be a good person. Or there's a force in the universe that you can tap into and become a perfect person and become a righteous person. Really? I don't think so. The Bible tells us very clearly, and Paul says over and over again, that we are only righteous by putting on the robe of Christ's righteousness. We can only claim righteousness that is Christ's and not ours. And so, going on in this passage here,
Jesus says to his disciples that this message of repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then I like verse 48. You, that's you, and me, you are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed and powered and empowered from on high. Stay until you have been empowered. There's a lot of Christians running around who haven't stayed long enough in the upper room to be empowered. And they eventually give up. I've met many of them. Friends of mine, relatives of mine, who give up because they're trying to walk the walk on their own, in their own power, their own strength, when instead they could be taking the righteousness of Christ and they could be empowered to live. So, wait until you are empowered. Now, there's an interesting thing because the very next portion of this last chapter of Luke is what? The ascension. Jesus ascends. Now, each gospel writer has the same story but put in maybe different words, but the ascension. Jesus goes back to his Father. And what happens? The Christian church ends, right? Or the church goes on and just studies and worships the teachings of Jesus. That's what Buddhism did. That's what Hinduism does. No. We worship a living God. He's not made of stone or gold or wood. He is living. John says, and what? The Word, Logos, came and dwelt with us. It became flesh. Became flesh and dwelt among us. The same Word that created this world came to this earth. You know, have you ever thought about what Jesus needed to do before he convinced himself? Maybe he didn't have to convince himself, but he had to think about it for a little bit. The world that he created with his own hands and spoke into existence, the world, and then that world turned on him, rejected him, and then he goes back to this evil little planet. He goes back. How many of you would go back to a place where you were rejected, to a place of utter chaos? How many would go back? I'm not sure we would. Jesus did, though. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us so much. He wanted to redeem us. He wanted to save us. And all we have to do is accept his forgiveness, accept the fact that he died for our sins, that we can't die for our sins, accept the fact that he is the risen Lord. Now, we're going to put the brakes on here for a second, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts. First chapter of Acts. And just briefly here, I want you to recognize and notice something. Who wrote the book of Luke? Duh. Hey, but that's not true, because some of the books were written by other people too. But Luke wrote the book of Luke. He says that, right? Now, it's interesting because we find the book of Acts is also written by who? By Luke. And I like the way there's almost a lag there for a minute, you know. I don't know how long it lasted, if it was a couple of days, a couple of weeks, before the disciples got it together and figured out, you know, Jesus is gone. We saw him go up into heaven, it's over, let's go home, let's get back to our fishing, let's get back to raising, you know, our crops or whatever, let's get back to what we were doing. Our leader is gone. However long it was, I think it was probably a different time period for each person. But they all at one point finally said, hey, no, let's go back. I'm going to go back to the upper room because Jesus said, go back. So there's just a glimmer, just a flicker of hope now in their hearts because they're saying, well, you know, he said he was going to die and he was going to be risen from the dead. And so that was true. Well, maybe sending the Holy Spirit is true also. So they all went back and met in the upper room. Somewhere in between there, though, they became humble. Imagine that. At least a little more humble than they were before. I would say in Peter's case, it took a little longer. He and Paul kind of butted heads at one time. But they became humbler, let's put it that way. And they met in the upper room and they prayed. It says that they, not only did they pray in Acts 2, but they asked forgiveness. In other words, there was a big love feast going on in the upper room. They went to each other and they asked for forgiveness. And then they knelt and they asked forgiveness for their sins. And it was like a big revival, beautiful revival. But in Acts, we find that Luke points out for us some very interesting things. In the first chapter, he emphasizes the words of Jesus that he wrote in Luke. He says, these are the words of Jesus, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promises, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many, I think most of you, I would imagine, some of you maybe not, but you've all been baptized in the water. The question is, have you been baptized by the Spirit? And some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, come on, let's not get all weird about this Holy Spirit thing. We know it's kind of a spooky, scary thing. Folks, it isn't. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 14, I think is what I have here. Yes. Listen to this. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus promised the disciples, I'm going, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be the one who leads you. He will be the one that will open the Word and show you the truths. The Spirit will be the one that will be calling you to use your gifts. The Holy Spirit will be the one who will show you how to witness, how to give testimony to your neighbor, to your friend, to your colleague at work. The Spirit is so vital. Folks, without the Holy Spirit, the church would have never transitioned from the ascension to the spreading of the gospel around the world. The never-ending sermon of Jesus is still alive. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension, the good news of the gospel is still being preached. And when you think of preach, you think, well, the pastor, he's preaching right now. No, it's being lived by you. You are a witness. You are a testimony to the power of God. If you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, then you are now part of that great, huge army of God's people down through time who have shared the good news of salvation, repentance, and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Amen. I know sometimes, and I used to think this, but sometimes we think, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. That's the Bible worker's job. You know, we give our tithe, we give our offerings, and they go do their job. No, I don't see that here. It doesn't say anything about that. It says, you are a witness. And I'm sending you into all the world. Share the good news. Doesn't have to be complicated. Doesn't have to have times and beasts, and share the good news of the risen Lord. And if there's time, then bring in all that other stuff. But if we just start with the basics, folks, the simple basics, the Spirit will then tell us the appropriate time, the appropriate place, and the appropriate message for each person. I had a relative on my wife's side who came from Australia to visit, and they went to a big mall, and he disappeared, and they couldn't find him. So, oh no, he's lost. And they were walking to the mall, and they finally saw there was a couple people off in the corner, and they seemed to be arguing, so they went over there, and here he was arguing about the Pope being the beast. Folks, there's a time and a place for everything. Each soul needs something. Every soul needs Jesus. But make sure that you are not running ahead of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're not running ahead of Jesus. Let the Spirit tell you what each soul needs. I can assure you, I have never ever had anybody boot me out the door or boot me down the street for just simply saying, you know what? It sounds like your life right now is in a lot of turmoil. But let me tell you something. I know from experience that God loves you. And they look at you sometimes like, what? No, God loves you. I know because He loves me. And can I pray for you? Sometimes it works, other times it doesn't, but that's okay. Most people, I have only had probably one person reject prayer. And that's when I was young and I wasn't wise. But most people will accept prayer. And lives can be changed. You are a testimony. You are a witness. You are a living testimony to the changing power of Jesus Christ. And so, as we leave this passage and we look to our own lives, our own communities, our own families, our own friends, let's not forget that God has called His children from the beginning. He has called them to be witness and to testify. And we don't have to do that on our own. We don't have to be alone. He's promised the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a spectator religion. It is a living testimony. You're part of the story of salvation. I've heard my grandpa used to say, well, you know, God probably could have gotten it done a lot faster if He'd called angels to do the job. But He didn't. He chose us, human beings. He chose us to share the good news. Every chance we have, every opportunity we have, let's have our minds open to those opportunities and to share those things. In closing, we just want to give you an opportunity. We're going to take up our offering at this time. And as you know, we have a number of ministries here. We have we support a number of ministries that are not necessarily connected with our faith, but they are connected to the community around us. And we open our doors so that people can use
this piece of God's real estate right here, one of the most beautiful pieces of real estate in Southern California, I think, and it's used every day of the week. I went to, Marty and I don't know, I've tried to count one day, and I think I counted, I know I missed at least 40 or 50 people, but I think I counted one day about 400 people here. Every day of the week, folks, every single day of the week, this real estate, God's little garden at Point Loma, is filled with people who can have the opportunity to come in touch with or contact with the good news, to come in contact with the love of God, because we open doors and people come. So keep that in mind as you give, and we'll ask, I think we're ready. Let's have a word of prayer before we take up the offering. Father God, we thank you for the good news of salvation. Help us to learn how we can best share that. Send your Holy Spirit to lead us, Father, to guide us, and to share that good news so that you can come soon. We want you to come quickly, Lord Jesus. May the money that's given be multiplied to fulfill your will on this earth. We pray in your name. Amen.